Exodus 32. How many of you have spent a lot of money on Christmas this week? Well, I feel bad for your kids, or you're like way ahead of me. On Monday afternoon, I knocked out all the Christmas gift shopping for my children, and every time I clicked purchase, I got this weird feeling inside, you know? I was reminded that the most wonderful time of the year is often the most expensive time of the year. In fact, I read this week that when you add up all the Christmas expenses, the decorations, the food, the travel, the gifts, get this is going to blow you away. Americans spend $967 per person. Based upon a few responses, you think, like me, that's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. Now, don't mishear what I'm about to say. I'm all in on celebrating Christmas. I love purchasing presents for my children. I love making memories with my family that are typically costly. I love celebrating Christmas traditions, which typically cost me some money. I even kind of enjoy watching the Hallmark movies with my wife. Now, make sure we edit that from the internet. Oh, there we go. Oh, what a softy this guy is. You know, I love celebrating Christmas. However, each of us must keep ourselves from falling into the idolatry of consumerism, both this Christmas and this New Year. Now, before I go any further, let me just define idolatry for you. An idol can be defined, I've said this before, it's not original with me, I have no idea where I got it, but an idol can be defined as anything you're willing to sin to get or sin if you don't get. That's an idol. If you're willing to sin to get it or sin if you don't get it, that is your idol. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller, he writes, an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. That's an idol. And I think consumerism grips many Christians. Our culture has taught us that stuff satisfies, so we pursue stuff at the expense of our Savior. And this Christmas, and as we head into the new year, if you want God's presence in your life, He must be the priority of your life. You got to get that. If you want God's presence in your life, He must be the priority of your life. Now, I understand something. The moment we come to Christ, we're inhabited by the Holy Spirit. I get that. You're sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians 1. But if you want to experience God's manifest presence in a deeper way, in a more impactful way, if you want to do great things for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because that's really what life is all about. It's about His glory, not our glory. If you want God's presence in your life, He must be the priority of your life. And so this morning, if you remember one thing from our time in God's Word, this is it. Eliminate idolatry and experience God's glory. Eliminate idolatry and experience God's glory. If this is your first time here, we've been going through the book of Exodus. We've seen that God delivered Israel from the greatest nation in ancient civilization for the purpose of adoration. Yahweh wants to be worshiped. So God made a covenant with Israel in Exodus 19:5. He tells Israel, he's like, hey, look, guys, if you obey my voice, if you keep my commandments, you will be, get this, you will be my treasured possession. You will be a kingdom of priests. You will be my holy nation. And starting in chapter 25, God, he meets with Moses on a mountain to give Moses instruction on how to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a place where God would descend. His presence would be present in that place, the tabernacle. And so he gives Moses instruction on how to build this tabernacle so the people can experience his manifest presence, the place where his glory would come down. But while Moses, get this just blows me away, while Moses is receiving instructions on how to build the place for God's presence so that Yahweh can be worshiped his way, Israel's back at the camp committing idolatry. And really, before we just like jump all over Israel, this story of idolatry serves as an example to us because it centers on the human heart. Israel's story is our story. This is all about the human heart. So look at Exodus 32. We're going to read the whole thing this morning. Okay, Exodus 32. It says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears. They brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before the Lord. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever." And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of his testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and they were dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf and they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink it. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any of you who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold, but now if you will forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Here's the deal, folks. We are quick to walk away from the Lord. Israel's story is our story. This week, you are likely to leave the Lord that you love. And if you want to eliminate the idolatry in your life and experience God's glory, number one, you must guard your heart. Guard your heart. In verses 1 through 9, Israel failed, or verses 1 through 10, I should say, Israel failed to guard their heart, and they immediately fell into idolatry. Think about this. For four generations, let's just hit rewind for a second. For four generations, Israel lived in captivity in a land filled with depravity. The Egyptian culture was much like our culture. It was materialistic and hedonistic. What is materialism? Materialism teaches nothing exists except that which is material. So the Egyptians pursued the material for happiness. They valued the material more than the spiritual. They pursued money, fame, and clothes. And like, that's everything that Israel had witnessed for 400 years. They also were a hedonistic culture. They pursued pleasure at all costs. Sensual self-indulgence marked the Egyptian culture. That's what Israel witnessed for 400 years. Sexual immorality, promiscuity, even in the name of worship was present. Sex was an important part of the Egyptian life from birth to death and even in rebirth and in religion. So, a stronghold's present with Israel. Just like you and I have strongholds, Israel had some strongholds. And when you have strongholds, you better guard your heart. What's the heart? Your heart is the true you. We think this is us. We look in the mirror and it's like, hey, that's Matt. That is not Matt. The heart is the true you. What's the heart? The heart is the inner part of man. The heart is the center of your being. Your heart is your mind, your will, your emotions. And in verses 1 through 10, we clearly see that Israel, if you look at verses 1 through 10, this is like crazy because it's a violation of the heart, mind, will, and emotions, just everywhere. Sin penetrates into their soul and they fall into idolatry. I mean, sin is serious. So how do we guard our hearts so we don't fall into idolatry? Number one, trust God's plan. Trust God's plan. We see that in the very beginning of verse 1. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. Did you catch that word, delayed? This is incredible because this is me, man, and it might be you. Right here is where the idolatry starts. Our turning from God starts with a failure to trust God. You got to get that. Your turning starts with a failure to trust. God, you forgot about me. You're not working for me. You're not good, God. So we replace God. We look for something that will satisfy because our culture tells us stuff satisfies. That's Israel. When there was a delay, when they perceived their life was just a little out of whose control? Whose control? Whose control? Was it out of God's control? No, not outside of God's control. When life was just a little bit outside of their control, when God's plan's just a little bit different than the game plan that they had drawn up, they turn from him. But not only do they turn from him, they turn from him and they turn to something else. Listen, you were created to worship. Never forget that. You will worship something. You're either going to worship Yahweh his way, or you're going to worship something else your way. So they turn from God and they turn to something else. And the moment you stop trusting, you will turn. So let me ask you, when the pressure is on, where do you go? When the pressure's on, man, when you're feeling the crush, where do you go? Where do you turn? You got to figure that out. Because your answer to that question, where do I turn when the pressure is on, that determines whether or not you have fallen into idolatry. So number one, guard your heart by trusting God's plan. Number two, guard your heart by obeying God's commands. Obey God's commands. Look at the rest of verse one. It says, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. Israel, get this, remember the story. Israel had committed to the covenant. Remember what they said? If you know it, say it with me. Everything you say, we will do. Sounds like a commitment to me. But once life is a little out of control, they disobey the first two commands. Do you see it in the text? Make us gods. Command number one. You remember what it is? What are you speaking, gibberish? Say it like you mean it, from the diaphragm. You remember chorus. What is it? What's the first command? No other gods before me. What's the verse say? Make us gods. What's the second command? Thou shalt not make what? Any graven image. Bingo. Commands one and two, out the door. Once life's just a little out of control, like we just look at God's commands like, oh, these are optional. And there's a lot of commands in Scripture, let me tell you. Like, I mean, man, I could go forever today. I've been sitting on this sermon for 2 weeks. That's bad for you and it's bad for me. But when life is out of control, we turn away. We seek something that will satisfy our desires. We're more about our personal pleasure than God's glory. That's why John Calvin says, the human heart's an idol factory. We just like keep making bigger and better idols. We just keep manufacturing the next new thing that will give us our fix. So if you're going to guard your heart, man, you better obey God's commands. Number three, you better believe God's words. This is verse one. So it says, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, what do they say? They say, we don't know what's become of him. We don't know what's become of him. Question for you. Did Israel know where Moses was? Yeah. Not only did they know where he was, they knew what he was doing. They knew everything they needed to know to keep on worshiping Yahweh his way. And here's the reality. We know everything we need to know to keep worshiping the Lord. I mean, think about this Christmas season. Like, we know the story. From cradle to the cross to the crown. Born to die so that we might worship. That's the story. Cradle, cross, crown. It's Christmas. We know the story. We know what's become of him, so to speak. And yet, in the moment, when life's a little out of control, because, yeah, they're going through a little bit of a tough time, what do? They fail to believe God's word. Man, you better know God's word. You better speak truth to yourself. If you don't speak truth to yourself, if you don't know God's word, you will fall into idolatry. That's why we're like, man, it's way more important, you know, or I shouldn't say way more important. It's important for you to be here on Sunday, but it's important for you to open up this word during the week. If you don't know God's word, if you don't know the end story, if you don't know what God says about life and what his promises are to you, you will fall into idolatry. Number four, fear God daily. We see this in verses 2 through 4. I'm not going to read it. You can kind of look down. But if we're going to guard our hearts, we must make it a daily habit to fear God. Proverbs 9:10, you might want to write that one down. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you fear God with your life, you're going to know how to operate when you feel the squeeze. And here's the deal. Aaron bends to the people's pressure. He's more concerned with what the people think than what God thinks. That's a problem. That's my problem, man. Like, I'm really concerned about what you think. That's why I dress a certain way. That's why I preach a certain way, right? That's the reality. The fear of man is a snare. We'll get to that in a little bit. But we fear what other people think. We do. Each of us do. And that's Aaron's problem here. Our culture via media and movies and music and even in our friendships and our small group relationships, like we are pressured to conform to a mold that does not have a high regard for who God is and what God expects. And that's exactly what was taking place with Aaron in Israel. And he caves to the pressure, he leads the people into idolatry, and like 5 minutes ago, he was hanging with Moses on the mountain. Literally, like maybe not 5 minutes, but he was just hanging. Do you remember the story? Moses is like, I'm going to go meet with God, and you're going to go down there, and you're in charge. So like a moment ago, like this is scary stuff, man, because we're not that great. We're just like this guy. Like we can be bowing at the throne of God, because remember that whole thing with Aaron, like when he sees God, he's up there and he bows and he gets low and all he sees is the pavement. You remember that? Like he couldn't even look at God, and now he's walking away from God and worshiping a false God. Like you can turn in a moment. The fear of man, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a snare. The fear of man, if you are driven by what other people think, you will fall into idolatry. Number 5, how to guard your heart. Worship God correctly. Worship God correctly. We see it in verses 5 and 6. And I'm going to have to keep this thing moving. But we see it in verses 5 and 6. When Aaron saw this, he builds an altar, dude. Hey, tomorrow we're going to have a feast for who? What's it say? Who's it for? Who's it for? Come on, look at your Bible, verse 5. Who's it for? Lord. To the Lord. This is nuts. And what do they do the next day? Hey, let's get up early for church. Hey, let's get up early for church. Hey, let's get up early for church and be here by 10. Just a little side note, because it's depressing when this place is half full at 10 o'clock. But they get up early. They get up early. And what do? They offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. They're worshiping, man. They're worshiping. This is nuts. But they're not worshiping Yahweh his way. I think that's the problem with the American Christian today. We just want a little bit of Jesus. Enough of Jesus to get us into heaven. And that I'm good with just that. He's not interested in that. He's not just your Savior. He's your Lord. There's a false gospel out there. I'm going to invite Jesus into my heart. You know, that's great and stuff if you want to talk that way. I'm not going to condone you for that. But here's the important thing. Don't just invite him into your heart. How about this? We make him our Lord. Because there is no salvation without a consecration to him. He's king of your life. It's more than a Savior. Cradle, cross, crown. He came to be worshiped. That's it. And so we got to worship him correctly. In verse 6, it's like they say they drink and they rose up to play. rose up to play. The Hebrew word for play has sexual overtones. They were worshiping their way. I won't get into it because there are young people in here. But write this down. Idolatry always leads to immorality. Write it down. Idolatry always leads to immorality. Their worship was sinful. They focused on gratifying self rather than glorifying God. Next, how do you guard your heart? Well, we see it in verse 9, submit to God's authority. Did you catch that when they said they are a stiff-necked people? You know, I'm not going to call any kids out, but all of us have probably had one or two or three or four, right? Stiff-necked. Strong-willed. I'm going to do it my way. I'm unwilling to admit when I'm wrong. I'm always right. I'm not going to follow instructions. I'm not going to submit. And the problem with those kind of people is they never grow and they never change. And I think oftentimes we can be a little bit stiff-necked. When you're not growing, when you're not changing, what it reveals is you are an obstinate, self-willed person. You are stiff-necked. You're not submitting to God's authority, and you are going to fall into idolatry. How else do we guard our heart? Last but not least, we see it in verse 10. Look at the verse. Now, therefore, let me alone. This is a scary verse right here. Let me alone that my wrath may burn lukewarm, hot, that I may consume them. And then he says, in order that I may make a great nation to you. We'll get to that in a minute. Remember God's jealousy. I don't know about you, but man, like it's okay. Like kind of like my children, it's like they know if they do a certain thing, they're going to be disciplined. So it motivates correct behavior. There's nothing wrong with God's wrath motivating you to do right. I think the problem with the American church, like Jesus talks more about like two things, money and hell, than just about anything. What is the American church? Like if a pastor talks about money, we're going to stone him. And then if he talks about hell, we're going to leave. Because your money reveals your heart, reveals what's king of your life. It reveals the cradle cross crown thing. So that kind of like puts us back a little bit. And then hell and wrath and judgment like tells me that I'm really not that great. If you are not okay with an authoritative being over you who can discipline you, you don't know the God of the Bible. Sin is serious and it will be judged. Eliminate idolatry, experience God's glory. Notice the second way to eliminate the idolatry in your life. We see it in verses 10 through 14, call for help. Call for help. In verses 11 through 14, we have a lesson on intercession. Moses makes an appeal to God on Israel's behalf. Verse 11 says he implored the Lord. It means beg earnestly or desperately. Kind of like when your children are begging for something for Christmas. They don't bring it up once. They don't bring it up twice. They talk about it like ad nauseum, right? So what you got to understand about verses 10 through 14, when we say if you want to eliminate the idolatry in your life and experience God's glory, we're not talking about a quick conversation. If you want God to work in you powerfully, stop saying quick prayers and start having meaningful conversations with the Lord. Popcorn prayers and fall asleep prayers aren't going to cut it. Moses is begging for mercy. And notice when he pleads for mercy, he doesn't excuse Israel's sin. He doesn't minimize their sin. He doesn't even draw attention to all the good things that they've done in the past. He makes an appeal to God based upon God's character. Kind of like David does in Psalm 51. In verse 11 of this text, Moses, he appeals to God's power, and he appeals in verse 13 to God's covenant faithfulness. And there are probably people that God has placed in your life that are like Israel, and they have an idolatry problem. It could be your spouse, it could be your child, it could be a friend, it could be a coworker, it could be a small group member. Listen, read the text. Don't mishear me. Okay? But hear this. The first thing you do isn't judge them. Okay? You don't judge them. Moses, in this text, he never judges the people. He leaves that to the Lord. He confronts the people. Hey, man, don't back down on sin. Like, we're kind of mixed up sometimes. Oh, if I, like, we should not be okay with sin, and we should speak up when we're asked a question, and it's been on the news, and, you know, the whole Lauren Daigle thing, and I'm not here to, like, bring that whole thing up, but, like, when people ask you a question about what sin is, you better have an answer. Better have an answer. But don't judge them. Instead, what does Moses do? We stand in the gap for them. That's what Moses does. Be to them what you would like them to be for you the next time you fall into idolatry. And unlike Aaron, Moses is demonstrating phenomenal spiritual leadership in Exodus 32. He's standing in the gap. And let me just back up. Moses, like, we've been rough on Moses at times, you know what I mean? But, like, he rises up here. He's standing in the gap for the people who refused to follow his leadership and wanted to kill him. Do you remember the manna and the water thing? They're like, let's kill this guy. In verse 10, God says to Moses, he's like, hey, Moses, I will consume them and make you a great nation. So how do you like them apples right there? Like, if I'm Moses, I'm like, yeah, give me one of those. Because God's basically saying, Moses, you can be the man. You want to be the man? Who wants to be the man? Come on. Who wants to be the man? Get honest with me. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. You're like, Who wants to be the man? You want to be the man? You want power? You want authority? You're all stinking liars, man. Like, we love being the man. That's why we're driven by the fear of man. We love being the man. And Moses, you can be the man. We can start this whole thing over. I'll eliminate all the problem people. I mean, this is incredible because rather than seeking his own ambition, he asks God to save the nation. And I don't know about you, but, like, those are the kind of people I want in my life. Someone who is willing to kind of, like, look past my failures and go to the Lord on my behalf. And not only should we want that person in our life, we should aspire to be that person in other people's lives. Well, notice what God does. God answers Moses' prayer. Verse 14 says that God relented. Now for you hardcore Calvinists, like, you're really struggling with this right now. You're like, oh, well, what do you mean? Like, here's the deal. It just says God relented. That's what it says, man. He relented. Know what it tells me? It tells me that God answers prayer. It tells me that God responds to the prayers of his people. But get this, the kind of prayers that he typically responds to, get this, everybody get this, look up here. The prayers that he responds to aren't popcorn prayers or fall asleep prayers, because Deuteronomy 9:25 says that Moses prayed to God. Does anybody remember how long he prayed to God about this situation? This is going to blow you away. Guess how long? 40 days. 40 days of just calling for help, pleading with God, just be gracious. Be gracious. And listen, when you have that person that God's put in your life who's struggling with idolatry, maybe they've walked away. Maybe they don't yet know the Lord. Like, man, like popcorn prayers. Like, guys, like prayer should be a serious part of the believer's life. And that's another problem with the American church. I'm all over the American church today. And the problem is, guess who we are? We're an American church. Listen, I don't want to get legalistic about this, but once a month, first Wednesday, we're going to first Wednesday now. And because of the Christmas holiday, we're going to start up first Wednesday in February. We're going to do 11 of them this year. But like prayer should be your priority. Corporate prayer, praying for each other. Like we should fill this place. I would rather have that service more full than this one. Because prayer changes things. So are you recruiting prayer warriors on your behalf? So when you fall into idolatry, you have prayer people praying for you. Don't ever be so prideful that you fail to ask others for prayer. If you want to eliminate idolatry and experience God's glory, repent of sin. We got to cruise. I'm just going to wrap this thing up really quick. Get this, though. Repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of behavior. Okay? Repentance is not remorse. Not my bad. Where I was joking around with some people this week. My bad. My bad. My bad. My bad. Down with the my bads. Okay? God isn't interested in your my bad. He's interested in your change of heart, in your change of life, in your change of direction. That's what repentance is. And there are four components to true repentance. We see it in the text. We see it in verses 15 through 19. Number one, recognize sin. Upon hearing that Israel had fallen into idolatry, Moses comes down the mountain with God's law in his hand. He sees Israel worshiping like the Egyptians. And I'm going to make this quick, and I don't have time to develop it, but he essentially goes crazy. It was way worse than he thought it was. Because remember the conversation with Joshua? Joshua's like, oh, it sounds like something's going on with like maybe a war. And Moses is like, what are you talking about, dude? They're worshiping something. Everything that God said, like it's way worse than I thought. And they are, again, remember those sexual overtones? Like they are just out of control. They've broken loose. We'll talk about that in a second. But you've got, if you're going to repent of sin, like I think sometimes like you got to recognize sin. And not only must you be able to recognize sin and see that you have a serious sin problem, next you need to eliminate the sin. We see that in verse 20. True repentance requires radical action. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, you pluck it out. That's not literal. You don't really have to pull out your eye or saw off your hand if you're stealing, but he wants you to get radical. You got to remove it. That word stumble, it's often used to bait the stick that springs the trap. And Jesus is saying, anything, get this, anything that traps you into sin, anything that traps you into sin, it could be your Facebook account because it's causing you discontentment. Delete it then. If your phone provokes you to fight, throw it out. If a movie or movies are triggering immoral thoughts, like stop watching them. If your car or your boat keeps you from giving to the Lord, sell it. Like this is like the trap. Like you get rid of it. You don't hold on to it. You get rid of it. You eliminate it. That's true repentance. True repentance is a change of direction. And you've got to eliminate the sin. And that's what Moses does in verse 20. Do you see in verse 20? Look at verse 20. He's like, we're not going to hold on to this calf. We're going to destroy it. And he burns it and he grinds it all into powder. And he has the people drink it. And this is crazy. The reason why Moses has them drink it isn't just so that Israel tastes the bitterness of idolatry. He wants them to see that idols are nothing but excrement. Not trying to be crude, but he's letting us know that our idols are crap. And you don't keep crap. You eliminate it. You flush it. You discard it. True repentance eliminates. And then what do we see next? Verses 21 through 24. True repentance owns sin. Owns sin. This is tough, man. This is tough right here, bro. Verse 21, Moses asked Aaron why he would allow the people under his care to commit such a great sin. And that word great is also, in some translations, it's actually translated grave. Why would they commit such a grave sin? How would you allow them to commit such a deadly sin? A sin unto death. A sin that will, this is what idolatry does. Idolatry sucks the spiritual life right out of you. Anything you have going on with the Lord, idolatry sucks the spiritual life right out of you. It leaves us feeling empty, right? The next morning, after we clicked on the porn and we see it, and like 5 minutes later, we're like, oh, I'm so empty and defeated, discouraged, filled with regrets. It's grave, man. And the reason Moses is hot is because he knows how disruptive sin is to the soul. In verse 22, look at Aaron's response. He's like, bro, chill. You of all people, you should know what these guys are like. Come on, man. We've been with them. That's called blame shifting. It's not owning sin that's blame shifting. So let's hammer Matt McCarthy, man. So yesterday, we have like this Christmas party thing at our house tonight. We hope you all come. Man, we cleaned the house a lot yesterday. I sinned over this thing, so please come. Yesterday I got like sinfully angry over the garage, because a lot of you are going to want to see the garage tomorrow, like tonight, right? A lot of you guys plan on going in the garage? No? Yeah, all right, thank you. Yeah, sin is stupid. Sin is stupid. But, like, I'm, like, stressing out about stupid things, getting sinfully angry. And, like, the Lord's like, dude, you're preaching a sermon tomorrow about owning sin. And, like, I had to get before my family yesterday and just ask for their forgiveness, say I was sinfully angry about just something really stupid. But I could have justified it because it was all their junk that I had to clean. But that's what we do. Right? That's what we do. It's like, that's not sin. No, dude, it's sin, and we blame shift. And true repentance doesn't make excuses. If you want a change of direction, you must own your transgression. And so often when we sin, we are more about self-protection and vindication and justification than we are confession. And that's Aaron. Verse 23, he's like, yeah, they made me do it. Verse 24, yeah, out came this calf. And this is crazy. He tells us a lie that's not even believable. He blames the fire, total fabrication in an effort for self-protection, an unwillingness to own sin. Get this, you got to understand this. An unwillingness to own sin prevents us from seeing and experiencing God's glory. Like, don't expect for God to work in you and through you if you can't own your sin. Not happening. Proverbs 28:13. Write this one down. I believe it's on the screen. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever hides, whoever conceals his transgressions, whoever covers them up, is unwilling to own them, he will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes, them will obtain mercy. I don't know about you, bro, but I want mercy. Who wants mercy? Raise your hand if you want mercy. This is a good time to raise your hand. All right, I'm going to say it again. Like, trust me, now's a good time. Who wants mercy? Raise your hand if you want mercy. Yeah, we want mercy. Listen, the only way you can obtain mercy, you've got to confess your sin. You've got to own your sin. The next, true repentance, we run from sin. We see that in verses 25 through 29. 25 through 29, we see that Israel's completely out of control. It says they've broken loose. They're running wild. My wife grew up on a farm, so I get great illustrations from my wife. But when a farm animal breaks loose, I'm like, what happens when a farm animal breaks loose? Because when we sin, we're acting like a bunch of animals, right? We're not in our right mind. We're literally, and especially like sexual sin's a perfect example of how we're just acting upon our fleshly lusts. We're like animals. And it's more than just sexual. I'm just going to eat whatever I want, whatever it is that you struggle with, and do what I want. Like when a farm animal breaks loose, she's like, yeah, they run through fences, they destroy flower beds, they tear up yards, they destroy other people's property, they harm you. She's like, I remember one time the sheep stomping all over us. It's a complete mess that causes turmoil, but not just for you, but for the people around you. Listen, one compromise can lead to an out-of-control life that causes turmoil for the rest of your life. You got to get that, man. Like, people just expect, like, hey, man, I said I'm sorry. Like, I should, like, everything should be back to normal. No. The consequences of sin are severe. They're ongoing. You're forgiven, but the consequences don't go away. King David's a perfect example, and God's intention of his nation was a life of sanctification so that the surrounding nations, what they would do, what? They'd bow in adoration. That's the whole point of this book. And sadly, Israel's actions, they had an opposite effect. Verse 25 says they were a derision to their enemies. God's name was defamed because of Israel's debauched life. You got to get that. When you live a debauched life, you are defaming the name of God. So to preserve his name, God exercises judgment. That's what he always does. Moses comes down. He says, like, who's with me? Who's on the Lord's side? The sons of Levi step up. They slaughter 3,000 men. The very ones who had probably led the nation. This is cool because it's like God's forgiveness. The very ones who probably helped lead the nation into idolatry chose to repent and run from their sin. That's got to be us this morning. Because remember, like, Aaron was of Levi, right? And the sons of Levi step up. They would have been leading the nation in debauchery. They step up. They repented. But how about you this morning? Are you willing to eliminate the idolatry in your life? I hope so, because the ones who remained in idolatry, there are 3,000 of them, and they were slaughtered. The sin of idolatry, here's the point, the sin of idolatry deserves death. Sin is serious. Run from sin, and don't just run from sin, and here's the last point, run from sin and run to Christ. Run from sin and run to Christ. That's how you eliminate the idolatry in your life. Moses said in verse 30, you have sinned a great sin. These idols in our life, these things that we are willing to sin to get or sin if we don't get, they are great sins because they prevent you from experiencing, displaying God's glory. And knowing this truth, Moses immediately seeks forgiveness. Verse 30 says, the next day. Did you catch that? The next day. Immediate action for restoration. Man, when you screw up, it's got to be immediate action. When we fall into idolatry, we must run to Christ immediately. The longer we wait, the more callous we become. And a callous life that's been hardened by sin cannot experience God's glory and display his glory. And knowing that truth, that Israel has committed a great sin that has prevented them from fulfilling God's purposes. Moses says in verse 30, perhaps I can make an atonement. He's basically saying, let me see if I can get your sin covered and forgiven. Although the calf was destroyed and although Aaron had been confronted and the people had suffered, that wasn't enough for Israel to be right in their relationship with the Lord. Get this, sin always needs a substitute. And that's why Moses says in verse 32, he says, but now if you will forgive their sin, he's talking to the Lord, if you forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book. In verses 33 and 34, this is mind-boggling, verses 33 and 34, because we think we're going somewhere, we think we're getting someplace. In 33 and 34, God denies Moses' request. In verse 35 says what? He says that he punishes Israel. This isn't the Hallmark Christmas ending we were expecting. It kind of seemed like one man, Moses, was going to die for the people and the people would be forgiven. Like, that's what it seems. But here's the catch. This is what you got to understand. Ignore them. Look at me. This is the most important part of the sermon right here. Moses wasn't qualified to be a savior because Moses was a sinner. But you know who is qualified? Jesus Christ. This is the whole purpose of Christmas, the season that we celebrate. Jesus came to earth to live a sinless life so that he could be our sin substitute. He died for our idolatry so that we might experience God's glory. And this morning, all you have to do to eliminate idolatry and experience God's glory is admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus as Savior, confess him as Lord. But for those of you who have already done that, you already know Christ, but you're not living a life sold out for the Savior, it's time to eliminate the idolatry. Eliminate the idolatry so you can experience God's manifest glory and display his glory. This morning, listen, bow your heads. make the decision this morning to set your heart on Christ and give him every part of your life. You see, he died for you so that you might live for him. That's why he died. And this morning, if there's an idol that you must eliminate so that you can live for him, you got to do it now. You got to do it now. So as Livy sings, respond to the Lord. You can come up here, come up front. You can kneel and pray, demonstrating to the Lord that, yeah, I'm serious. I'm taking a step. And I know these other people, they're like Moses. They're standing in the gap for me as I take this step. And I'm calling for help. And I'm repenting of my sin. And I'm recognizing it. And I'm eliminating it. And I'm owning it. And I'm running from it. And I'm running to Christ. Whatever the idol is in your life, it could be the pursuit of fame. It could be the pursuit of fortune. It could be your family. It could be so many things. Are you willing to give it up to the Lord today?